Read in the Bible about the mind of Christ. We hear that term, right? The mind of Christ, the church in Colossians, the church is spoken about being a pillar of truth. You ever see those big columns on the buildings? They're strong, they're sturdy. Well, we've been immature as a church for a long time, the church in America. So we didn't understand what these meanings, what they were full of, what they really meant. But I'm going to show you something now. It's very simple. Now, there used to be something taught in school, which I even learned here in Coney Island, right at Mark Twain, and then over at Lafayette by Marlboro. It was something called logic. Logic helps you to think. Now, we train our children to think. Everybody as a kid has had that little board with the round hole and then different pegs. And you're so proud when the baby walks over and takes the round peg and puts it through the round hole, or the square peg and puts it through the square hole. That's basic logic. Say, okay, Pastor, you're grasping for straws. The traffic has done something to your brain. What are you talking about? Well, I'm going to show you how God shames people who think they're smart when they go against the Bible. This is an apple. Can this be an apple? And not an apple at the same time? Can this be an apple and an orange, say, at the same time?
No.
That's the basis of all logic. When you would take logic, whether it was in junior high school or college, the first thing you learn to speak logically with another person is that someone can't be A and not A at the same time. That's called the law of non-contradiction. In other words, now listen carefully. My first name is Robert. I cannot come in here this morning and tell you I am Robert Rubino, but I'm also Roberta Rubino at the same time. You giggle and laugh. Isn't that what we're going through now?
Yeah.
You see how God confounds the wise? Those who swear that they know better than God, the college professors, and even more sadly, many in the churches. That's what they're saying. You see a bathroom, and this is already in New York City public buildings. They have the little tags. You can identify with whatever gender you want without presenting an ID, without having to explain yourself. You can be a man and a woman at the same time. You can be a man on Tuesday and a woman on Wednesday. And now they have fines up to $250,000 for businesses that do not identify people the way they want to be identified. Do we see what a great God we have and how stupid it is to go against Him? And how when you go against God's law and His word, it breaks down into insanity? And then we have Sodom and Gomorrah all over again, which all that is a rebellion against God. See, on most churches this Sunday, you're going to get a lecture on how to lose weight. You're going to get a lecture on how to earn more money. You're going to get a lecture on how to feel better about yourself. You're going to hear all these things. People are going to tell you in churches, the greatest sin in the world is hungry people. The greatest sin in the world is somebody without a coat. Now, these aren't good things, and the church is to be a church of ministry, but that's not the faith. The faith is that there was one true Messiah, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. The one thing we all have in common is that we are sinners. And the main person we need to honor is the Messiah. The Bible has been downplayed for the last 50, 60 years, because especially by Christians, because we haven't needed it for a while. People say, oh, that's common sense. You don't need those Old Testament verses telling people not to sleep with animals. You think we need it now? Oh, you don't need those Old Testament verses telling people it's wrong for a woman to shack up with another woman and say it's marriage, or a man with a man? You think we might need it now? We took for granted what our grandparents and great-grandparents in the faith handed down to us, but we weren't careful with it. And now we have a zoo. That's what we're experiencing. But thank God we're not left on our own. These people never succeed in rebelling against God, because all it brings them is death and destruction. God gives simple commands. Let a man and a woman, if they want to marry, come together in union. Let them produce children. Let them raise those children in a godly way, that when the children are older and their parents become older, they love their parents. They don't look to just put them away or have the hospital kill them so they can receive their inheritance. And when you have children, don't kill them. Even if you got to give them up for adoption for some reason, don't kill the child. People pay lots of money and jump through lots of political hoops to get kids, to adopt kids. You say, okay, that's simple logic. It's not. Because we have a culture of death. So if on this side there are God's people who have solid families, marriage is between a man and a woman, they have children, they love and respect the old, they try and keep them around and learn from them. And then on this side, you got people going along with the latest trend in healthcare, which is to kill old people, kill disabled people. They're killing the young through abortion. They're forming relationships where they can't have children. I haven't seen a woman get another woman pregnant yet. I haven't seen a man get another man pregnant yet. So maybe God's logical and their unions are illogical. They eventually die out. That's why they always come after us. Because they see us like cockroaches. Those people just keep multiplying. So they come to kill us. This is all these types of governments and movements can do. The only answer they had for Jesus was to kill him. They couldn't beat him. They couldn't defeat him in what he was saying, in his philosophy and the truth he gave. The only answer they had for the apostles was to kill them, because you couldn't fight the message. Everything else breaks down into insanity and anarchy. And same thing with the first century Christians. Rome had no answer for them. All they could do in the beginning was kill them. But when their empire was collapsing, they had to embrace Christianity to survive. We don't have to be ashamed of our faith. It's very logical. It's very scientific. God tells us you need a strong family to have a strong society. What have we spent hundreds of billions of dollars on in studying the family? What's the conclusion we come to? You need a mom and a dad in the home. Amen. To have happy children. That's the foundation of society. The Bible tells us how important the father is. Even if he's a bad dad. Nobody's perfect. My biological dad was not the perfect dad. He was a very bad dad, but even coming back 20 years later and reuniting with us gave his sons and his family closure. Even dad's empty chair influences the family. You don't have to be Superman. Just be a dad. Just be there. And what happens when you go, oh, we got to solve this crime problem, this jail system? And what happens when you do a study about what's going on with these young men in jail? 99% of them had problems with their dad, or no dad. So all this money that we waste because we don't want to hear it from God's word, we hear it anyway through science. Christianity is very scientific. Like I mentioned the last time I was here, we heard for so long that abortion wasn't murder. But we didn't have the technology to show that the fetus would move and even suck its thumb. We have the technology now. You take a sonogram. Is the Bible proven wrong? That's a person!
Amen.
So here we are once again. It's the Wild West all over again. Get your guns. This is your gun. If you want to defend yourself, you better start knowing this. Don't take anything for granted anymore. People have lost their minds. So we're continuing in the book of Titus. Let's read through verses 4 through 9, which you have on your outline. To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, not our friend, not our drinking buddy, not Santa Claus, our Savior.
Amen.
Our Savior. For this cause I left thy thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanted, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, that's the Benjamins, that's money, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And there's a long list here. We're going to go through this list. But we have an exact description of what a leader in the church is supposed to be. And for the men, because you are a prophet, priest, and king in your home, that's the description of how you're supposed to act in your home. But especially for leadership in the church, we have an exact description. I don't care what seminary degree someone has, or how long they claim to be a minister, if all you see the minister doing after service is just counting that money, every sermon's about money, every sermon's about tithing, every sermon's about being blessed, especially for him, or nowadays for her, even worse, there's something wrong. There are certain qualities you need to have. If I walked in here smoking a big joint marijuana cigarette, and my kids are cursing and beating each other up, no matter what degree I show you, do you think that might disqualify me from being a leader here in this congregation? We accept anything. Any freak, any nut job now can get into a pulpit and expound the word of God and destroy it. And we do nothing. We do nothing. Being led into battle by a lunatic, and we accept it. But that's not God's standard. Look at the Old Testament. Please turn to Leviticus chapter 21. If somebody wanted to be the high priest, now remember, the old was an external type covenant. It was showing you what Christ was going to be. It was showing you external examples of God's standard. Now, God was very strict. And he was politically incorrect, as he's always been in a wicked generation. Look at the description of the high priest, someone who was going to lead the people that year in their religious worship and ceremony. Leviticus 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say unto them, there shall none be defiled for the dead among his people, but for his kid that is near unto him, that is, for his mother, and for his father, and for his son, and for his daughter, and for his brother, and for his sister, a virgin that is nigh unto him, which hath had no husband, for her may he be defiled. So there were even restrictions on what funerals and ceremonies he could get involved in. But he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane himself. He had to fit a certain criteria. They shall not make baldness upon their head, neither shall they shave off the corner of their beard, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. All these things have come back. They shall be holy unto their God, and not profane the name of their God, for the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and the bread of their God they do offer. Therefore they shall be holy. And all that means is separated. Separated and clean. They shall not take a wife that is a whore or profane. Neither shall they take a woman put away from her husband, for he is holy unto his God. Thou shalt sanctify him therefore, for he offereth the bread of thy God. He shall be holy unto thee. For I, the Lord, which sanctify you, am holy. The leadership has to reflect God. And the daughter of any priest, if she profane herself by playing the whore, she profaneth her father. She shall be burnt with fire. And he that is the high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garments, shall not uncover his head, nor rend his clothes. Neither shall he go into any dead body, nor defile himself for his father or for his mother. Neither shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God. For the crown of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. And he shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow, or a divorced woman, or profane, or a harlot. These shall he not take. But he shall take a virgin of his own people to wife. Neither shall he profane his seed among his people, for I, the Lord, do sanctify him. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron, saying, whosoever he be of thy seed in their generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. A blind man, or a lame, or he that hath a flat nose, or anything superfluous, or a man that is broken-footed, or broken-handed, or crook-backed, or a dwarf, or that hath a blemish in his eye, or be scurvy, or scabbed, or hath his stones broken, those are a man's private parts, no man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron the priest shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire, he hath a blemish. He shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. He shall eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy. Only he shall not go in unto the veil, nor come nigh unto the altar, because he hath a blemish, that he profane not my sanctuaries. For I, the Lord, do sanctify them. And Moses told it unto Aaron, to his sons, and to all the children of Israel. Why this long list? We see it in the Old Testament, we see it in the New Testament. God wanted his representative to not only be a man, but a man of respect and virility and a little testosterone, so much so that even his genitalia had to be intact to give him that drive to say, no matter what you want to do to me, I'm going to serve my God. That's what it was for. Testosterone is not to beat up women and children or to rumble in the street. It's to be ready to take a beating for the Lord. To be single-minded like men are. Another thing, we waited for science to prove that women multitask in a superior way. And men are superior when it comes to focusing on something single, a single idea. That's why we get yelled at by our wives and our female friends. Oh, you only focused on one thing. You can't focus on anything else. No kidding. And that's why we get mad at you. You're doing six things at one time. You're cooking, talking to your mom, kicking the kid, yelling at me. Could you slow down? We laugh because it's true. So this is what men were made for. We're not distracted by the world. We're not distracted by freaks, by crazy people. We hold the line. So we see it in the old in a physical way, all these descriptions, and then we see it in the new, a list even more strict. Because even though a lot of the physical requirements went away, the spiritual ones are there. Don't ever settle on your leadership. If I get hit by a bus tomorrow, this is Brooklyn, it could happen. Make the person you pick, make sure you pray about it, they're truly anointed, and they're faithful. Especially in this day and age. Make sure the person you have in the pulpit can say no to the money, can be unpopular, can be in an uncomfortable situation and still want to bring the word here, and be willing for you not to like them at times, as long as the truth is being taught. We have a worship cult in the church. The pastor wants to be loved and cute and friendly, and everybody just throw money at him. What about faithfulness? What about standing up for issues that the Bible speaks to? They're ramping up the euthanasia. Old people, you don't hear about it, getting killed. As soon as they get cancer or get sick, they're pumping morphine in them. Like, you can't believe. That's what hospice care is about. Just waiting for you to die. You think as they start progressing with this euthanasia agenda, I'm not going to fight for the older generation in the church and outside the church? You think I care what my paycheck looks like? Am I going to become a murderer? The same way I defended the unborn is the same way, by God's word, I'll defend the old, is the same way I'll defend marriage.
Amen.
And that's what you have to do. And that's the strength that you have to have. So this is what we've done. This is the doctrine. This is why Titus had to be written. Paul planted the church, but the Cretans were so weak in their culture, like all of us. We've all come from crazy backgrounds. I don't care if you're Jewish, black, Italian, whether you're North African, from West Africa, whether you're from North Asia, East Asia, doesn't matter. All our cultures before we come in contact with Christ are crazy. We have crazy things that our people do. But as we reform, we all come closer in Christ, and then that person who was once of a strange color or a different culture is now your best friend, even before your own. You think I want to hang out with Italian gangsters on Sunday? You think we'll have much in common?
No.
God's people, those who have conformed to the Word, now we all speak the same language. That's true blessing.
Amen.
That's what we want. So a higher standard, and this is our doctrine that we're developing today, a higher standard was always placed upon those who dared to utter, "Thus saith the Lord." The man who assumed the role of God's leader among his people was sentenced to a more severe judgment. Men who want to be God's leaders must let the law, word of God, encompass their entire life. Their individual walk, family life, and community life must be strong before the Lord and men. The pagan culture of the world is never the standard of orthopraxy or orthodoxy. Orthopraxy is what you do with your hands. You know the old saying, practice what you preach? Orthopraxy is what you do. Orthodoxy is what you believe. They got to match. You can't talk the game and then you're a bumbling idiot with whatever you do. It's both. Don't you love, like, you play sports when you were younger? Yeah, I'm a baller. Then, like, you get into a serious game, the guy can't even dribble. You're like, what? Don't listen to what people say. It's what they can do.
That's right. You know by their fruits.
Right. It's both. He must stand in the gap for God's people when needed and never capitulate with the wicked generation. Adulterers, that is politically correct, homosexuals, pedophiles, heretics, humanists, and every other rebel are not allowed in God's pulpit. And that's why we're being destroyed. Stop blaming the president. Stop blaming the governor. Stop blaming the mayor. Stop blaming your mama, your papa. It's the church. It's the ministry. It's the leadership. We sold out this country first because we wanted to be loved and sound nice and be relevant instead of being faithful. That's it.
Amen.
It's not the White House. It's God's house that screwed it up. And it's time to take it back. Because people need to be taught.
Amen.
So this goes for the minister. This goes for everybody. Especially the men. We've shown this before. Your foundation is Jesus Christ. Not just the idea of Christ. Not just the bumper sticker, but his word. This is how things are built. Christ is the foundation. Then it's you, the individual. Do you have a real faith? As a man. Do you come to church to really learn? Do you come to church to learn how to make more money, to meet girls, to be popular? What do you come to church for? It should be to eventually lead your home if you're not married, and if you're married, to lead your home, and to teach your children and their children eventually to lead their home. So it goes from Christ to you. This is what Titus is explaining. That's why he says the pastor, the leader, has to have good qualities himself. Then he has to prove it by what's shown in his family. And then he brings it to the community. We just pick the guy with the nice suit and the fancy language right away. We don't look at the family. We don't look at his ties to the community. So we have the individual, And then this works in the community. There are no secret Christians. There are no closet Christians, especially a minister. If you come into the church to get your check and then talk to nobody anywhere in the neighborhood or in your outside life, you are not a minister. You are a pagan. You are a traitor. If you don't stand up for Christ on that day, he's not going to stand up for you. I didn't make that up. The Lord himself said it. You're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. So this is the foundation. This is what we look for. And this is how men have to be. Do not get your life philosophy from MTV. Do not get your life philosophy from SportsCenter. Please. Or from Fox News or CNN or anything else. Get your information from this godly book, written by God, and from people that know how to interpret it. And then you'll never be fooled. So some reasons, let's talk a little bit. I always have, you know, I like to have some questions to think about. Does visiting the zoo cause people to forget just how dangerous the animals are? Anybody visit zoos? I used to love zoos when I was a kid. Like you walk around, your hands are sticky with candy and everything's great and there's a lion here and there's a bear here and you don't think about that if those bars suddenly fell to the floor and that protective plexiglass fell, with those cute animals, what you think are cute, what they would do to you? And that's what Christians have become. God has kept us so safe, especially in America, that we forget that God was keeping the lions and the tigers and the bears, oh my, at bay. We forget. So Europe is finding out. They threw God out of the churches. They turned him into museums and dance clubs now. They don't want Jesus. Now deal with Allah. Now deal with radical Islam. They don't bring in Jordanians into Europe. There are balanced Muslims. King Abdullah is one of them, of Jordan. You have balanced Muslims. They're not bringing in balanced Muslims. They're bringing in Tikrit Salafi occultists from Saudi Arabia that want to kill you. They want to, and they'll do it here too if they can. They want to bring us back into the 12th century. This is what they want. This is what they're letting in to take our freedom. So you forgot there were real lions and tigers and bears. I like watching the animals on YouTube. I sit with the kids and they laugh. But I like to see animals with people. And we were watching this one video. There's this big silverback monster in the gorilla pit, whatever they call it. And there's the plexiglass. And what do people do? Like Christians today. They forget that they're being protected. These are wild animals being held at bay by God. So what do they do? Well, the kids are making faces and everything. You know, the gorillas just standing there. People are sticking up their fingers and teasing the gorilla. The gorilla just looks. And in an instant, boom, it smashes the glass. Everybody goes running back. Did you forget what you were dealing with? You thought it was your power holding back the 600-pound gorilla? And now Christians are finding out. You're playing with fire. This word is the plexiglass, the steel bars. This is God and His Holy Spirit, and this book is holding the savages back. And we played with them for so long, forgetting that it was God holding them back. And thinking it was us and we could play footsie with them, then now they're ready to strangle us. Go use a bathroom in Target. See if the word of God doesn't apply. Try and take your wife to a Target store and let her use the bathroom alone. See what happens. Go by East New York. Go by the one over here. What is that called? I forgot that shopping center. Used to love it over there. BJ's is there. It was convenient. They built their own. Gateway or whatever it is. Erskine Street, right. Try it out with the policies changed. Or let your kids walk into the bathroom. See what happens. You think the word of God doesn't apply? I'm not supposed to be fired up on a Sunday, supposed to be kumbaya, pass me the money and I leave? So So we visit the zoo, we forget how dangerous the animals are. You got to ask yourself, do we treat God's protective hedge around us this way? Do you know how protected you are? I know how protected I am. I've been in the jail system for a while. I know. I've lived in Coney Island. I know. We're repeating what the Jews did. We're repeating what the Hebrews did in the Old Testament. Jesus tried to warn them as they were rejecting him. Turn to Mark chapter 13. Another butchered text left behind and all that other stuff. It's not in the future. Jesus was talking to Israel then, at that time. This was for them. Not 2,000 years in the future with some made-up antichrist. He was speaking to them then. Listen to what Jesus said, warning his people and his nation that were forgetting that his Father was the one that was protecting them. What does he tell them? Mark chapter 13. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. They were like New Yorkers, you know, people from Brooklyn. Look at the big buildings and look how awesome this is. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed lest any man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be. But the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten. Wow, what happened to your best life now? And ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. Who wants the job of an apostle or pastor or whatever now? But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death. The fake Hebrew would betray the real Hebrew that loved Christ. Just like today, who's going to stab us in the back? Other so-called Christians. And ye shall be hated. And the father, the son, and children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. When ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that understandeth, then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, I'm going past the text because I'm all fired up, but the point is this. This is what you're not taught nowadays in church. What is Jesus saying? What is he explaining to them here? They forgot the protective hedge. God is going to smash the old covenant and the old covenant city. The Romans are going to come, like especially today, all these people caught up with their ancestry and their ethnic group, and oh, we're just so proud. And my people, the Romans, destroyed the holy people in the holy city. So let's love Christ. Let's stop what our cultures are ready or our particular ethnic group. I'm proud of Jesus and what he's done for me.
Amen.
Not my skin color or my people. Okay? I'm a Christian first before anything else. So this is the point. The apostles come out. And they go, oh, you know, look at the temple and all these buildings. It'll be like me bragging about New York, that New York is going to be protected. I'm bragging about the Twin Towers. Oh, look at these buildings. And a prophecy comes. And the Lord gives somebody a prophecy. He says, look, see these towers in New York that you take this pride in? You think you got it all and the church is doing well. This country, this nation's sinning. I'm going to allow these towers to be knocked down. This is what he was telling the Hebrews. This happened at that time. Jesus died at around 33 A.D. By 70 A.D., within 40 years, within a generation, that Wailing Wall you see everybody go to, that's pretty much all that remains. The Romans came and smashed everything. Jesus was warning the Hebrew people, you're so in love with yourselves because of the name you have that you won't accept me, your Savior. And the same message is today for the lapsed church, for the backslidden church. You're so in love with being called a Christian and having people go, oh, you're spiritual, but you don't really love me. And be careful, because on a day when you don't expect it, I'm going to take that hedge away. And you're going to find out what the zoo is really like when the metal bars are taken down, the plexiglass is taken down. And that's what happened. The Romans came and smashed Jerusalem. Now, what happened in that buildup before the Romans came? People were tricking the people in the city. You had false messiahs saying, nah, destruction's not going to come here. Nothing's going to happen. Don't worry about it. It's all going to be all right. All this stuff was going on. Rome was going through a series of civil wars. You understand? So this is nothing new. This applied to the people at the time. And this is the warning for us today. Be careful how you pick leadership. Be careful with your conduct and stand on the word. In all the scripture, did God ever instruct his leaders to conform with the world as a witness to the world? Just everyone that reads their Bible. Do you ever read that? Do you ever hear God telling the prophets and the apostles, hey, slow down. You know, be a little nicer to them so we could save them. Become like them. You know, act like the pagans do so we could draw them in. No, it wasn't seeker friendly. It was just pure truth. Turn to Matthew chapter 17. This is the standard for God's prophets, for God's pastors, ministers, for those mature in the faith. Bring the word of God. Don't bring your own message. Bring the word of God, no matter how offensive it is. Matthew chapter 17. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain part, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, or Elijah, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were so afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son. Well, you know, we're going to stop there to save time. But the point is this. Was John the Baptist a politically correct preacher? Did he have a politically correct message for my Bible people, right? Who killed John? Herod, the political class. Because Herod took his brother's wife. And John was calling them out and saying, you're living like a pagan. You claim to be a king in this land and have some type of title when it comes to Israel. You're living like a dog. Compare that to the message now. Everybody fumbling. Everybody wants to be at the inauguration for the next president, whatever next puppet they elect. Right? Fumbling, jumping all over them. Oh, I want to get to the council meeting. Oh, I want to speak to the senator. Oh, I want him to know what wonderful things our church is doing so we could send us money, tax money. Compare that to John the Baptist. That's a leader. That was a minister. Politically incorrect, calling sin, sin. Amen. And how successful was he? They cut his head off. And what did Jesus say? The same way this wicked generation treated him, they're going to treat me. And he went to the cross. So the two greatest men, the God-man Jesus, and the greatest man born of a woman from God's mouth himself, John the Baptist, died violent deaths. Rather than not love people and lie to them and just want to sound nice to a wicked generation, they put their heads on the line. Now your pastor will complain if he doesn't have the latest suits. Or if he doesn't get that retreat. Or if there's not enough money in the annual super duper pastor appreciation celebration weekend. Am I lying? I'm not lying. Go back there. Open up Love Express. Open up the Love Express. See what they're doing to people. I have no hair on my tongue. I don't need to make friends. I want people to be saved, avoid the fires of hell, and build a strong family. I don't need to make friends. Open Love Express. Then you wonder why men don't go to church. Every fruitcake and freak is in that paper being lustful towards women, wanting money. Go to Hollywood. Don't join the church. Just go to Hollywood. If you were too ugly for Hollywood, no problem. So was I. But come to the church and be faithful. Like the old saying, politics is Hollywood for ugly people. The pastorate is a place for really ugly, ugly people. Couldn't even make Hollywood, couldn't make politics. And then they want to be a superstar in the pulpit and take people's money. When did the description for this post be you had to be a stud? Or your fingernails had to be done? Or your eyebrows tweezed? Looking at people's wives, looking at girlfriends, acting like a 16-year-old. Open up the Love Express. And then the example we used from the last time I was here, God never asked his messengers to compromise their messages to please the people. We showed in Ezekiel and Jeremiah, the message was the same. God had to tell them, you're going to look at these people, and they're going to look at you like you're crazy. They're going to give you dirty looks. Don't pay attention to their faces. Because if you look to please them, you're going to have to change my word. He told Jeremiah, before you were born, I chose you. You are anointed. Go tell my rebellious people what I'm going to do to them if they don't repent. But don't pay attention to their faces. Don't be intimidated because they're not going to like the message. But you say what I told you to say and don't start making stuff up.
Amen.
Don't do that as a Christian. Please. You know, you're running coke. You got six girlfriends. You know, you really need, if you're claiming to be a Christian, you really got to change your life. You know, it might take time. We do this all the time. Jesus told people, sin no more, sin a little less. Should I tell the drug dealer, you know what, if you just deal on Fridays and Saturdays and leave Sunday anointed, you could deal that crack and the oxy and all that other stuff. Don't worry about it. That's the message the church gives. Come as you are, but don't stay as you are. Mm-hmm. And we tell them, come as you are, stay as you are. No problem. We'll turn this place into a zoo. Just give us the money. Show us the money. You can do whatever you want. Now, some applications. Number one, there's only two. I just want you to remember these. Men must be very careful and examine their calling before accepting a leadership role in the church. Now, this letter speaks to the pastor. But this is for everything. Don't have your life be a train wreck and then you want to walk into a church and take on all these responsibilities because it's going to hurt you. And leadership in the church has to be careful. No matter how desperate we are at times for qualified men to lead, it's a marriage relationship. Once you bring in leadership, it's really hard to get rid of them. So you have to be careful in what positions people are placed in. It's not an insult to them, it's loving them. They can grow into that position, and then no problem, take the post. The church is in need for qualified men. But don't just jump on people, please. Like we said with the ladies with marriage, rescue dogs and cats, don't rescue men. If he's not right from the beginning, don't have faith that you're somehow going to mold this Captain America / Black Panther / Incredible Hulk superhero that you're going to marry. He's got to be right from the beginning. And that's the message God gives the church. No one's perfect. But you have to have real godly qualities. You have to. It's non-negotiable. We're not picking on regular believers, you know, people that come and share with us. That's not what we're saying. We're not even picking on people outside the church. These things that the city government's doing with the bathrooms, we expect that from them. They're crazy. They don't have the Bible. But you're going to have pastors jumping on board saying the city's right. You already have it. And they're going to point us and say, well, you know, look at Fellowship. Look at that Fellowship Baptist Church. They're racist. We accept the transsexual bathrooms. We accept gay marriage. We accept pedophiles. Our pastor's a pedophile. That's coming next. That's the title of today's sermon. Ordained Pedophile Pastors. That's where this is all going. You reject God's standard. You reject what Paul told Titus the qualities need to be. Everything's on the table. We have divorced pastors. We have gay pastors. We have lesbian pastors. We're going to have the pedophile pastor. We already do. Guys are busted for sleeping with a 14-year-old girl. Oh, that was 7-8 years ago. He can lead us down. But now it's going to be even better because you're going to have your pastor having a relationship with a 7 or 8 year old, and they're going to legalize it soon, and then you're going to be told if you call him a pervert, that's hate speech. Mm-hmm. They're doing it now in Europe. You have not moderate Muslims, traditionalist, extreme Islam, right from the 12th century, coming to Europe. They're coming to Sweden. They're coming to Germany with 11-year-old brides. And they're still letting them in. You and me, we'd be locked up. We'd be on the count at Rikers Island. Right? Oh, but that's their culture. You see? We compromise with everything. So this is next. You're going to have the pastor with the wife who's 11, 12. Watch. Now, it's not for us to be scared. The separation's going to come. This is God doing it. He's saying, you're so crazy, I'm going to give you over to your craziness. I'm going to show you how foolish you are. But we have to be a standard. Our enemy, as I always say, is not the homosexual, the evolutionist, the whatever, the humanist, the atheist, the Muslim, the Jew, the whatever. That's not our enemy. We need to witness to them in love. They're not claiming to be God's people. Our enemy, we got to clean up this place. And we have to clean up the Christian faith. That's what we're called to do. And if we don't, God will take the hedge away, like he's already doing. The local assembly of saints must never settle when choosing a shepherd. Look beyond the seminary degree and resume. Use scripture as your guide in choosing a leader. When did this become a regular job? This isn't becoming an English teacher or a professor of something. You don't just go to school and automatically you're ordained and anointed by God to fulfill this position. Look at the person. Look at the fruit. Stop looking at degrees and what pieces of paper that they can show you. Don't ever do that. And, oh, so-and-so was president of whatever, you know, Southwest Insane Seminary. He was a pastor for, you know, 23 years, and he still might be crazy. You have to talk to the person. Look at his life. If his kids are maniacs, maybe you shouldn't have him in your pulpit or in a leadership position. I'm not talking about adult children. Once you're out of somebody's home, that's on you. So don't think, you know, your kid's 30 years old and acting crazy and it's on you as a Christian couple. That is not what I'm saying. Young children like mine, you have to look. Look for the fruit. Look for the family relationships. That's what counts. Make sure people are practicing what they preach. That's what we want. Be very careful. Stay close to your Bible. We were saying here from this pulpit before the gay marriage vote came. Do you remember? And everybody was giggling. It's going to happen. They're going to legalize it. It has to burn itself out. It's Romans 1 come alive. We accepted a pig like Hugh Hefner, the whoremonger, with girls old enough to be his granddaughters. We accepted that slob, men acting like slobs, in adultery. Then it goes to the gay agenda, the lesbian agenda, the transgender. We're going to get the pedophilia. We're going to get the bestiality. There are already movements. People want to marry their dogs. They want to marry their cats. You see the stories in the paper from time to time. Right in public, a person having a love relationship with an animal, and they don't get arrested. So it's coming. So if you weren't that friendly to other Christians before, get close now. Get used to hanging out with God's people now. You want to protect your wife, your daughter as a man, you better get to know Christian people now, because everything's on the table. Women are a piece of meat now in this culture. That whole feminazi movement has failed. But we'll be okay, and we will achieve victory, because from the smoking remains of this culture, as God lets it burn itself out, Christians, the humble, the simple, the meek, we always help them build things again in love and with patience. But let's clean up our own house. So everyone's freaking out. We're going to anoint the next Messiah to take the White House soon. Just like Clinton saved us, just like Reagan saved us, just like Bush helped the economy, just like Obama helped the family. They're doing a bang-up job. Everybody, we'll anoint another savior. Maybe it'll be Saint Trump, I don't know. Or Saint Hillary, maybe it'll trick us with a woman this time, I don't know. But learn to become a political atheist and believe in Christ. Amen. And follow his word. Amen. It starts with the family, not in Washington. Amen. Amen. Almighty God, we thank you, Lord, that we have your word that we can stand on, that as crazy and burnt out as this culture gets, we have a word that we can show our wives as men, we can show our wives, we can show our children, we can point them to the way of life, to be married, have a family, have healthy children, don't kill your babies. Don't kill grandma and grandpa. They're valuable. They have wisdom. Reject this whole culture of death. Everything is killing and death and gangsterism and guns and craziness. But we thank you, Lord, that we do have your word, that we can stand on your word. We know, Lord, that through the darkest times, just like when Elijah and Moses came to your son, Jesus Christ, they represented times where it looked bad for Israel. But out of great destruction of the rebellious, then the righteous are able to rise again. We pray, dear God, keep your hand on our little family, our little congregation. Keep us strong. And we always thank you in the name of your King, of our King, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.